Okay, you may be seated. Awesome morning. We want to welcome anyone who's here for the first time. So if you're a guest with us, would you just wave to us? Just give us a wave. You know, let us know that you're with us for the very first time. Anyone? Okay, thank you. Thank you for being with us today. If you stop by at the Welcome Center, we have something for you. So it's great for you to be in our church this morning. Mother's Day. It's an amazing morning, amazing day, and when you read through the Bible and you look at the transitions that go into what happens in the activity of God, it seems that there are always, most cases, there's the mother at the center of it, which, you know, it's an amazing thing that the Bible really shows us something about what mothers mean to the Lord and what mothers mean to the sense of what's supposed to be happening on the earth. And it's surprising to me when you go through, there's a figure in the Old Testament called the Angel of the Lord. And some theological understandings of that is that's actually an appearance of Jesus. And it's kind of interesting that the first places that this angel of the Lord appears is early in Genesis, and it's involving maybe the person you think least likely to have this kind of appearance. It's to a mother. She's in distress, and her son's not going to be such a great guy. And that woman is Hagar. She's out in the wilderness a couple times, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and meets her, which says something to me about like God's heart for a mother like that. Like, I also think of the mother of Samson. We don't know her name, but we know that an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And I can imagine what she thought as she saw Samson's many adventures and misadventures. You can think about that. So I'm thinking about these moms, because this is like, you know, moms in distress, do they have like, is God aware of who they are? Go to the New Testament. We have a mom who has a daughter who's affected by some sort of demonic influence. And she goes to Jesus and she refuses to be denied. And she says, she doesn't need a visit from the angel of the Lord. Actually, Jesus is right there for her, and she can go to him, and she says, all I need from you is just a crumb from your table, and my daughter will be made new and free from this. So we can see that. You could mention other mothers, Sarah, of course, transition, Rebecca, Leah. Leah's got to be one of the most amazing moms, because she's got like this other situation. Leah and Hannah, they have other situations. They have other women in the situation with their husbands. That's a biblical thing that, you know, is a mystery to us. God allowed it. It takes too long to explain all of that, you know, and then you're not satisfied with the explanation. So when you get there and you have lots of time and eternity, you can ask God, like, Lord, about this status in certain homes, how did you allow that to happen? But anyway, when we think about Leah and Hannah, you know, if you notice how Leah is like facing the situation that she faces in the home, she starts giving birth to kids, boy after boy after boy after boy. And then her sister dies and she's the only mom in the house, and she's left to raise Joseph and Benjamin also, which were not her boys, but she raised them and taught them. I believe that Joseph knew how to understand the difficulties that he was placed into by his brothers because of the way that Leah operated in the home. That's my thinking, is like, here's a woman who was, you know, really sort of the second choice in the home, and yet she kept having children and she raised these boys a certain way. When you go through this and you just think about all these people, Ruth and the transition to David as the king, and then, of course, Elizabeth and Mary in the first part of Luke in the Gospels, we know that the Son of God, John the Baptist, and the Son of God, Jesus, came. So mothers are like really like on God's heart. God like made them for this. He made them to feel the pain, I think, as a part of his heart. That's why, like, you know, when Eve fell with Adam and then the childbirth became something more torturous than it was ever supposed to be, it's sort of like an idea of just the way the world will go. It'll be like a turbulent time, a kicking womb, a turbulent time until the moment they announce to you that a son is born and or a daughter. Both of them are amazing, but that time of travail and then the emerging of the baby is like really something about what God will do. So that puts like that whole category. That's why we have Mother's Day, because it's like it's a category of life that is like so important to the Lord. He made it this way. And if we could understand it in the depth of what the scriptures tell us about it and what the Holy Spirit could reveal to us, we understand angel of the Lord, Jesus. Jesus, one of the most important things he did on the cross was make sure that his mom was going to be cared for after he was gone. And so we just understand that that is the care of God upon a mother and the mother's care upon the sons and the daughters. And just what that means is terrific for us to think about. It's a miracle of God that he would allow us to sense those things and feel those things. So with that, if you are a mom, would you please stand and allow us to like look at you and honor you? Unless you're too tired, we understand that. Maybe you're just like... Very weird. That's okay. All right, now sit right back down because this is your day to sit. Okay, wait a minute. Let's get the grandmothers up. I'm sorry. And grandmoms. We should do that reverse. Grandmoms. Yeah. All right. All right. All of you are great. But if you are in that real technical category of being a great grandmom, stay standing. All right. All right, do we have any twice great grandmoms here? You know, your great great grandmother. Oh, awesome. Amazing. All right. Thank you. There's a something for you out in the lobby there. It's a little plant. You can care for it. They call it a succulent. I'm not sure what that means, but I hope it means that it survives forever. So, it could be. All right. It might be one of those perennial kind of things, all right? All right. So now, with our hearts full of these kinds of things, let's give like an awesome Mother's Day offering. And let's just celebrate that way. Mothers give so much, and now we're going to give just a little bit, just a tiny bit right at this moment, just to support the work of God, because it's an amazing work of God. Just like motherhood is an amazing work of God. So Lord, we just ask you to bless us now. Bless this time of offering. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your joy. Thank you for our mothers, our grandmothers, our great grandmothers, our great great grandmothers, all those amazing people, Lord, who have cared and shared your heart in the most difficult of times. You are with them. You are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to turn to 1 Kings and chapter 20. I'm double checking 1 Kings 20. Yes, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 20. Thank you, Bensku. I remember Bensku's mom and dad in Finland years ago, and I don't think he was born yet, and they're just precious people, very precious people, and then praying for, like any mom and dad, praying for their family, and then God doing something beyond what we thought, but we approach God, and sometimes our concept of God is small. And this happened with these pagan nation here in 1 Kings 20, with the Assyrians, and the servants of the king of Syria, verse 23, said unto him, this is when the prophet, there's a military campaign going on, and the Syrians, so you have two words, Assyrian and Assyrian is Syrian, but in the same geographical location. And the Syrians said unto him, their gods, speaking of the Jews, are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of the place, and put captains in their rooms. So they had the idea that the Israelis would win when they were fighting on the mountains, but if you go in the valleys, they could not win, because their God, the Jewish God, is only the God of the mountains and not of the valleys. This idea prevails in the human heart, that we think God is going to take care of us because we're doing really good, behaving well, saying the right thing, believing the right thing. But when we mess up, and if we could say, you know, I fail, I cannot remember one Bible verse, I am very discouraged, I'm in the emergency room at the hospital, I've lost my faith in God, and I'm in a valley. And so my God is not the God of the valley, but he's the God of the good days. The successful Christian. But what about the Christian that cannot remember one Bible verse and is very discouraged and broken, and his family is falling apart and he's in a lot of trouble? Is God the God of the valley also? You know, that's what we have found. That's what God wants to say to us today. That he is not the God of the mountains only, but also the God of the valley. So the Syrians went to battle against the Jews in the valleys, thinking that they could beat them there. But they found out that he is also the God of the valley. I have three or four different scriptures I want to share with you regarding that principle. Maybe we could use the iPad there, Pastor Steve, to make an illustration. This is from Tozer. Without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. And the weightiest word in any language is its word for God. Thought and speech are God's gifts to creatures made in his image. These are intimately associated with him and impossible apart from him. It's highly significant that the first word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We may speak because God spoke. In him, word and idea are indivisible. That our idea of God correspond as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance. Compared with our actual thoughts about him, our creedal statements are of little consequence. Our real idea of God may be buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. I think the way we could say that is, I need God in my heart to work in my life in such a way that I am a worshiper of the true God, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher and gives us the understanding of who God is. God is greater than my failure, greater than my personality, greater than my problems. He's greater than my country. He's greater than the lies that are in the world. He's greater than our pain, greater than our disappointment. Our God is the Almighty God. This is our joy and the key to our life. He says, it is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at the most cannot concern him for very long. I like it. Okay, so we got the idea. Low views of God destroy the gospel. Low views of God disturb our, I have no practical, our practical life is affected by the fact that I have a low concept of God. There's a Psalm 73. Could you turn there with me? Actually, I want to go to John 5 first. John 5. In verse 41. Lord, I pray that this would be anointed and speak to our hearts. Build us up, encourage us, pray. Thank you, Lord, for the women, the servants, the worshipers, the faith, in Christ's name, amen. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, Christ is speaking, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? I want to draw a little picture of my concept of God. Yeah, and this is just like, just a, you know, a little sketched for the idea. My concept of God is very good, very high, like Christ said, I am not seeking honor from men. I am walking with God. God will take care of me. God will honor me. God will bless me. God will help me. When I'm on the cross, it is my Father that is the ultimate answer for me. Even if he forsakes me, I believe the scripture that in 3 days he will raise me from the dead. I believe in God. My God will never, ever fail me. I am suffering, but I know who God is. And this is how Christ lived. But he said, I know you. And I want to draw the picture like this. I know you. You look for the honor that comes from men because you don't know the honor that comes from God. I know you. You are so much occupied with these horizontal things in life, like what people say about you, about society, about the good things and the bad things, about your problems with your rent and your health and life and your children and everything that is so big. Because all these things in life are very hard for us. We are human beings. But the big problem primarily in life is that our God is too small. That's where we are learning and growing in our faith and willing to accept and believe and trust in God. because God is the answer for life. But we say with Assyrians, yeah, I remember when I was in Bible college and, man, we were on the mountaintop and God is the God of the mountain. But now I'm 39 years old. I've got two kids and one on the way and a house payment and two broken cars and many other things I could talk about. And we would say to that brother, we know this, we understand it. But God is the God of the valley also. God is the God that you just pray when you sin. I love this principle. I sin. I have committed sin. I have sinned. I am so disappointed with myself. I am so disappointed with my Christianity. I am so disappointed with my life. But wait a minute. He said, I am the God of the valleys. I will hear your prayer. So I pray. I've been there. I've done this. This is why I can say this. I said, Lord, I cannot even hardly remember one Bible verse, but that's okay because you are God. This is not about me. This is you. You are greater than anything I could ever imagine. You are the one that will be with me always. You will hear my cry. You hear my prayer of unbelief. Lord, I am in unbelief. And God is saying, that's fine. If you have a mustard seed of faith, it is enough. I am God. I am not God made in your image. I am a God beyond your image. I'm not a God like a human being. I'm not a man like you are a man. I am God. Wait upon me. Rest in me. You will have wings like eagles. Walk and not be weary. Run and not faint. Wait upon me. Isaiah 40, verse 31. So that's one picture. One picture there. Would you look at the John 5? It says, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? I want to say, do you see it? How can you believe which receive honor? This is what I think happens. We get honor from each other like at this low level. And how can we believe? Because we're so consumed with this like support, accolades, encouragement that comes from the horizontal. We receive honor one from another. How can you believe when you receive honor one from another and are so occupied with that system? But if you could like put it away and seek me, you'll find the honor that is the true honor that'll never let you down. The true honor, the anointing, the encouragement, the true honor that comes from God and only God when he calls you by name in John 10. When he upholds you when you fall in Psalm 145. When he comforts you, loves you. Jesus said, I seek this one. This is Proverbs 15, is it 33? Before honor is humility. And that was our theme last Sunday. Prayer. We have not made ourselves. He has made us. Psalm 100. Psalm 141. Their rebuke that is able to build us up. And the right, let the righteous smite me. It shall be an oil. It will not break my head. You know, this kind of world here breaks your head. This kind of the worship of the living God does not break your head. But it's like oil on your head. It is able to build you up and encourage you. When Richard Wurmbrand was in prison and he couldn't remember one Bible verse and he couldn't remember the prayer Our Father who art in heaven, he couldn't remember it. But he believed that God was bigger than that failure or bigger than his problem. And this is what carried him through. I mean, it's a lot more than what I could understand. Read verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. This is speaking to the people with the low concept, even Moses, to whom you trust. They believed in the teaching of Moses, but they couldn't find God. They had a religious program, but they couldn't find God. This is our blessing, if we can find God in a personal way in life. Now read with me to Psalm 73, another example. Thank you, Jesus. I love you guys. You're awesome. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 73 is about another scenario that happens to people in a common way. They follow God in their heart and they worship him, but then they look and compare themselves to other people and they feel somehow disappointed. I have followed God in vain. I have washed my hands, verse 13 in Psalm 73. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What did it matter that I paid my tithes? What did it matter that I went to church on a regular basis? What did it matter that I was reading my Bible religiously? What did it matter that I was hanging out with the right kind of people? It looks like somehow there's some emptiness there and lack of satisfaction. And he said, verse 14, all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Meaning, I don't like to talk this way. I don't like to admit it, but I actually feel that somehow being a Christian has taken me away from the things that I really need. I don't like to admit this or talk about it this way, but I have seen wicked people prosper. I have seen ungodly people gain benefit and advantage. And this is painful for me because I don't want to believe that. But I want to expose that like an open wound and say that we should get adjusted to the fact that sometimes we measure our God. Just do this one more, another time. We should say that maybe our God has to do with money and prosperity, and our God has to do with circumstances that they are positive and favorable. And if I am believing, then this is what will happen to me. But the psalmist is realizing, no, wait a minute. I don't know about that. Maybe the godly people suffer like the ungodly, and that the godly and the ungodly, there's something very similar about all of us. The broken heart, the disappointment, the comparison. But now in this place, I must go to God. And he goes to the sanctuary and he says, verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. It's almost like God is sleeping regarding them. But when he wakes up and then he despises their image, then there is a total loss and a judgment and a destruction. Thus my heart was grieved, verse 21, and I was pricked in my reins. I love that. When in my heart, it touches my heart, when God shows you something and he helps you, and you say, I was foolish and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. You have holden me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. One more we could go to. It's 1 Timothy 6, 10. Same idea. I want to draw it again this way. Love of money. But thou, O man of God, turn, please. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. There's three forces in the world that are really powerful in every society. They are money, sex, and religion. You can make a note of those three. There is so much power and influence in religion. There is so much in money and so much in sex. These three forces that affect people's lives so practically all the time, continually. It was religion that crucified Christ. It's money that betrayed Christ. And it was sex that ruined the lives of people that met Christ, like Mary Magdalene, and her life was changed. You know, we could say that if my concept of God is so small, then I will find myself under the influence of these three somehow, directly or indirectly. And the love of money is the root of so much. It says all evil. Which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Erred from the faith. Why did you do that? Because of money. Why do the politics and the lobbyists and the many movements and groups, what motivates a lot of this activity in lies that are perpetrated is because I have a lot of money, big money. But is your life and my life subject to those influences? Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, this is you and me, but thou, O man of God, that's a good memory verse. 1 Timothy 6:11. Let's say it to each other. But thou, O man of God, but thou, what is a man of God? Look at our screen up here. What is a man of God? What does he have? The right concept of God. God is teaching him about God's nature. Is holiness. I don't need what you have. I don't need it. I don't need the money. I don't need, yeah, but this is big money. No, it doesn't matter. I have a belief. I seek the honor that comes from God. Isn't that amazing? Like, what about this? What was it? There was sex, there's money, religion. What about religion? It's like, I don't really need religion. I got God. But God, isn't God connected with religion? Yes, sometimes. Sometimes I want Christ. I want Christ. I'll get out of that religion. If Christ isn't in the religion, I'm out of there. It's not about politics or money or position or status. We don't need any buildings. We don't need anything. We've got God. And we go to the street and we preach the gospel. That's God. And God forgives somebody, saves somebody, and gives them eternal life, and they have the Holy Spirit. That is God. What is our concept of God? It's too small. You can't start a church without money. What do you mean? I thought God is the head of the church. God has nothing to do with money. You cannot do this or do that because. It's like, what do you mean? I thought God came here. God walked on water. God multiplied the food. God saves souls. God changes a life. God was raised from the dead. God came into the world so that our understanding of God would be beyond the things of the world. But thou, O man of God, Timothy, and look at what he says, verse 11, flee these things. What things? The love of money. Flee these things. Running after women. Flee these things. Religious concepts. Remember Jesus said about them. That's the first picture we drew. Wasn't it? This one. What is it? John 5. Religious concepts. You are they that seek honor amongst men. You seek honor by the clothes you wear. By the status you have, by how many high reverend bishop, so-and-so high reverend, and I'm not ridiculing the titles. I'm just saying they have their place. If in that church they have that place, I'm not again, I believe in honor. But I also, like Jesus said, you are they that seek the honor that comes from men. But I am the one that seeks the honor that comes from the Almighty God. That's sacred. Wow, that means we get our face in the Bible. That means we look to obey what he says. That means we want the Holy Spirit to show us who is God. That's why we live a unique life. Because we're not after the things that are of the world. We're after the things that are of God. And not only that, but we flee these things, like there are things in this world that we flee, deny ourselves. Okay, in closing, in a minute, somebody said to me, the iPhone is the greatest propaganda tool in the world. The iPhone is the greatest way of communicating to everybody who's got one all over the world, whatever they want to say. And so this tool is a way of sin. It's a way of being attached to sin by pornography, by lies, by propaganda, by the word of the day, by the philosophy of the hour. But we are those that are able to put it away on the table or turn it off. We are those that are seeking God. That tool is not controlling my life. It's not my educational tool. It's not the temptation tool. It's a tool that I can flee it. I can put it down. I can live without it. I am empowered because I'm seeking another kind of life, a holy life, a powerful life, a thoughtful life, a life of peace, a life of divine blessing, a life of guidance, where we are seeking righteousness. And he said to Timothy, flee. He didn't say flee the iPhone, but I am saying that. Verse 11, he said, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. You know, because somebody could say, I'm on the mission field, I don't have a car, so I can take a train. I can't take a train. I take a bus. I don't have a bus. I can walk. But how are you going? Why are you living this way in faith? Because in faith, I'm believing and walking with God. And if he wants me to be there, I can go there and he will provide a way. I remember when I was in Eastern Europe, one of our missionaries would hitchhike to the Bible study because the train schedule, it didn't work and the buses weren't going. And so he would be hitchhiking to the Bible study and do the Bible study and hitchhike back home about 50 miles away. There are things that you can do because you believe in God. There are things that you can believe and have peace about in your heart because you believe in God. How are you going to process this? Because of God. Well, you mean only God, like the God that does the good things in the good days? No. I mean the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. I mean the God when nobody is there. I mean the God when you don't see any answer. I mean the God when everybody's confused. The living God. Isn't that beautiful? How do we get that? By the Bible. The Bible is the answer for Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3, and this we will close with this, I think. He said in chapter 3, all the bad stuff that we say is happening in our world today, the lovers of selves and the heady and high-minded and the lovers of pleasure and all of that in 2 Timothy 3. And we can say, yeah, I know this, I believe this, this is the time we are living in, but that doesn't have much to do with me. Look at our sketch up here. It's like this. You know, what about the times we are living in, like here's the days that we're living in, all the wickedness and everything. Yeah, that I know that. I don't care about it. Because he said, but thou, O man of God, but you have known my way of life. Follow me. But you know my doctrine. You know my habits. You know how I pray. You know how I live. But thou, O man of God. Yeah, but look at it. There's the Fox News and CNN, all the different thing, and I'm gorging myself on all that stuff. Don't. Don't. That's not, is that where you meditate? Is that where you and I live? No. Look at it says here, but thou, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions which came unto me. I endured them. How did you endure them? Because of God. He comforted me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, in verse 12. But evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think this woke mentality that is like going on in our society, I'm not sure how it will end up, but if it kind of collapses, it'll rise up with another set of lies, and that'll collapse maybe, and they'll be shamed, and there'll be another waking up of another set of lies and lies. They'll just go on deceiving and being deceived. And unfortunately, many in the church go there because their God is like them. They are like them. Their God is so less than the real God. The real God, he is hating sin. The real God is judging sin on the cross. The real God was raised from the dead to give us a holy life and a new life. This is where we must live now, because evil men will continue on, but you continue, verse 14, and this is where we will finish here, but continue in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of. How much do I need to learn? Every day I should be reading. Every day, a little bit here and a little bit there before I go to bed, or early in the morning, or at noontime, or in the afternoon, or the late morning, or in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. I must be reading and applying myself and thinking and meditating and praying and being a man and a woman of God. Then your children will come to you and say, Mom, what do you have to say about this or that? And you'll be able to give some kind of sensible, loving, kind, penetrating answer that may resonate in their heart and be in their heart the rest of their life. It's a ministry of God. God has saved us. God has spoken to us. God is teaching us and making us and our families different from the people of the world. How does it happen? Because of applying ourselves to this. But continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where it jumped down to 16, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you know how you live a good life? By having the right concept of God. You know how you're able to do good works? Because you live before God. You know why you show up and nobody else shows up? Because God is with you. You know why you have a word in season? Because you got the living God who's talking to you and ministering to you and helping you and taking care of you. You know why you got the gospel on a street corner? Because you are the worshiper of the living God, and he's helping you and speaking to you. That's the way it is. So we're thankful for that. Friday night, I was down at the Helping Out Mission with Justin, and he gave a message to about 20 men. They're in there for rehab, and they're serious about it, and they're like, some of them really know the word, and some of them are growing, and I've seen it, some of them change and so on. And he preached a message called "You Are a Man of God," and these 20 men are there, and I don't know what they're thinking. I brought it up in the rap. I go, you know, when you said we are men of God, I think some of us doubted it. I'm not a man of God. You don't know what I have done. I am not a man of God. You don't know how I talk. I am not a man of God. But you said we are men of God. Man, it's that simple. We are born again. We are men of God. We walk in faith. We understand who God is. We are men of God. How we think in our new heart. And how we learn not to swear, we learn to bless. We learn not to curse, we learn to bless. We learn to pray because we are men of God. And all these guys in that room, I think it came through. It penetrated into their hearts. I am a man of God. I am a woman of God. I am a person who knows God. I am blessed of God. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we are trusting you to help us, show us who you are, how much we need that encouragement. And we think of people amongst us who have been in the valley, and they have found you and trust you. They are our heroes in the faith, and we have seen God in their lives. And then we think of people who haven't started their walk yet. Put all your stuff at the cross, at the foot of the cross. All your sins are covered. You are indwelled by the Spirit. God is your Father. Pray, our Father who art in heaven. Lord, help us in this, in Jesus' name. And if you're saying that prayer, walk out of here today as a new creature. That God is your Father, and trust Him. And say the simple prayer, when you fail, God, forgive me. And He does. When you're tempted, say, God, help me. Help me in my temptation, help me. And He does. When you're without Him, you feel far away. You're not without Him. He's there with you. He answers you. In Christ's name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.